Good morning. I'm going to start this message with a question. Asking you to close your eyes, it's just a little bit cheesy, but I'm going to ask it anyways. So if you'll bear with me, if you'll close your eyes and imagine what you see is peace, complete peace. Okay, you can open your eyes now. For me, I imagined a sunrise on a beach. That's my vision of complete peace. While elaborating on loving one's neighbor, apologist Michael Ramsden spoke of a colleague who asked his audience to close their eyes and imagine peace. The audience was invited to share their mental pictures of that peace. One person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains in an incredible alpine landscape. Still another described the scene of a beautiful, still lake. After everyone described their mental image of peace, there was one thing that was missing from all of them, and that was there were no people in them. Ramsden commented, "Isn't it interesting when we're asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is eliminate people." Now as Christians, we have to remember that God did not intend for us to be alone. We're to be involved in the lives of others. And no matter how messy or disruptive, we're to be here for one another. Today, we're continuing our series, Todd's titled, At the Cross. And in the last 2 weeks, Todd has been teaching the importance of focusing on the message of the cross and how that affects our lives as Christ followers. Now, the last couple weeks, Todd shared this passage, but I want to read it again because it has relevance to the text that we're going to read today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to who are us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To those of us in a saved relationship, do we grasp the importance of the cross and what it represents in our life? And not only what it represents to us, but what about to the world who are perishing? We're called to share the gospel and the message of the cross to the world. But sadly, we know how much of the world feels about Christians and the cross. As our text we just read said, the cross is foolishness to the perishing. And honestly, if you look at some of the people who claim to be Christians and how they act, you can understand why some of the world looks at us and the cross as foolishness. Watch the news, and we see politicians who claim to be Christians, yet they make decisions that just diametrically oppose the gospel. We see athletes and actors and musicians who claim to be Christians, but their posts on social media sure don't look a lot like Christ. One step further, and maybe actually one step closer for us, how about the people that we deal with every day? Do they know that we are Christians? Do our words and our actions line up with the gospel? Our opening song today was, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And do they? Today we're going to talk about some issues facing the church at Corinth that I believe we similarly face today. While we are far removed from the people, I believe we can find relevance for ourselves today. Now here's a little background on Corinth at the time this letter was written that may help us understand the purpose of the passage today. Corinth was in a great geographical location, and because of this location, there were many who traveled through it. It was a place of many different cultures and many different religions, and there were many gods that were worshipped there. And many of these gods were enmeshed within the culture. They were within the government, and they were within social lives. And they were pretty much involved in the community of this Roman colony. I found this, one of the commentaries I was reading and studying for this passage, it describes Corinth of that day. This is how it describes it. "The city's location, cosmopolitan character, and tourism all contributed to its wealth and status, issues that clearly plagued the Corinthian church. Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. So let's keep that in mind as we try to understand what Paul was communicating to them and then how we can maybe apply it to our lives today. We're going to go ahead and read our main text for today. It's a long one. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 23. It's on page 809 of the Pew Bible if you want to read along with me. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, that was a big chunk of Scripture. And there's so many things that were going on in there, but we're just going to talk just about a few of the issues today. And the first issue I want to look at, it's found in verses 1 through 3 of our text. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? The Corinthian church, they seem to have a difficulty understanding and grasping the simple truth of the cross. They had experienced Christ, but instead of basing and building their faith upon that, they were caught up on status and knowledge, and quite honestly, were acting like those who were not in the church. Quite honestly, I believe that they became too smart for their own good. And they were missing the simple truth of the gospel, that the cross and Jesus Christ was enough. And along with missing that truth, their value system put faith in the messenger and not in the message. And in verse 5 of our text, we see what Paul tells them. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. The message of the cross was the concern, not those who delivered the message, but instead of focusing on the cross, the Corinthians just seemed to put their focus on the messengers. And how about us? How do we compare to the church at Corinth today? If we're not careful, we can easily miss the clarity and the message of the gospel. We can get caught up on divisive issues that divide us rather than unite us. Like Michael said in the prayer this morning, look what's going on in our world today. We're divided over so many issues: politics, status, wealth, cultural and racial differences. And also, to add to the problem, news travels so fast today. And it seems like every divisive event seems to be making the headlines. And anytime there's conflict, we tend to gravitate towards that. Also, as in the church in Corinth, we're not immune to conflict within the church. Now, please hear me. I want to make this clear. At this church, we stand on the truth and we stand on the literal interpretation of God's Word. But if we're not careful, we can let non-scriptural issues divide us. You all probably know some, but there's many churches right now that are struggling because they let their differences that were not based on Scripture divide them until they were no longer an effective congregation. Because of potential differing viewpoints, we also always have to be on guard, as Satan wants and looks for every opportunity to divide us anywhere. Scripture tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaming lion, looking for someone to devour. Now sometimes people they'll cause conflict or division on purpose. But have you ever experienced a situation where you thought someone was being divisive and only later realized that they weren't? We tend to do that. I tend to do that. And I think division often starts this way innocently, but then it snowballs into something else. Again, the church at Corinth, they tried to complicate the gospel, and Christians were becoming divided on who they would follow. But Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth clearly, and I contend the same truth holds for us today. Instead of building faith on which church leader we should follow, it should only be built on Christ alone. Verse 11 of our text says this: For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now at Central, I would say we are united, but we're filled with people. And unlike Christ, who will never fail us, He will never let us down, His Word will never change, people will let you down. I promise. I will let you down. And also, we have to be on guard, because in any church, there may be jealousy or disagreement over how the church is moving. Traditions may change. Music styles may change. The way we dress may change. But verse 11 clearly tells us the foundation must always be built upon Christ. So if a division comes up in the church, here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what's more important? Furthering of the kingdom or furthering our own agendas? Proclamation of the gospel or our favorite style of music? Thinking of the needs of others or focusing on our own comfort? Bringing glory to God or bringing glory to ourselves? Now back to the discussion on the message and the messenger. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, Paul tells them and he reminds them the simple way that he delivered the message of cross. It got complicated later, but he simply delivered it. Here's what Paul says. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The people, they kept putting their faith in men, but Paul keeps reminding them it's not about men, it's about Christ. In verses 21 and through 23 of our text, we read this. Paul's telling them, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Unity. We're called to be united as Christians. I looked, in preparing this message, I looked elsewhere in Scripture, and in John 17, it discusses the importance of unity in the lives of believers. Before Jesus was arrested on his way to the cross, he first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for the disciples who were with him, and then he prayed for us, for all who would come to him on their word. I'm going to read this. It's John 17, verses 20 through 23. It'll be on the screen. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So Jesus, he's praying for us on our behalf. But don't miss this. It is really easy for us to be content if we're in a saved relationship and our family's taken care of. Sometimes that's good enough. But it's estimated right now that there's 6.7 billion people living on this earth who are not in a right relationship with Christ. Jesus, in this prayer, he emphasizes how important our unity as believers is to the furtherance of the gospel. Look again at 17:21. Jesus says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. And then in verse 23 it says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity is important, not for only us, but for the world. In his book, Multiply, Francis Chan has this to say about Jesus' prayer for us that we just read. Jesus prayed that we would be united. Why? So that the world would believe that Jesus was sent by God, and the world would know that God loves us. Isn't it amazing that Jesus believed that the unity of his church would communicate all of this to the world? So often, we assume that having the right and logical arguments will be enough. But Jesus said the world would be convinced by our unity. And when you think about it, haven't we all heard objections from unbelievers who point to divisions in the church as a cause for disbelief? Notice that Jesus' prayer assumes that our life together as Christians won't be hidden from view. Our unity is something that the world will be able to see. If Jesus' desire is for us to be realized, we're going to have to stop hiding from the eyes of the unbelieving world. Jesus prayed for our unity, which means that we have to focus on loving and serving each other. But we need to be doing so in such a way that the world can see what we are doing and recognize it as a picture of unity. The world will continually try to divide us. But through Jesus and the cross, we are united. Now, I want to pause here and just make a point. As Christians, we have our hope that comes through Jesus and the cross. No matter what happens, if our foundation is built on Jesus and we are baptized believers and followers of Christ, we're saved. Also, Paul tells us that we don't have to be wise like the world, because we know that is foolishness, how the world sees wisdom. And we also don't have to know everything about our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to continually be growing. As Christians, we're continually supposed to be moving closer, and our knowledge should be growing, but not at the expense of our actions. We're to live out our faith, and knowing the simple truth of grace because of a cross, that's enough to start leading others. Also, as those in Corinth, we can be divided on issues that have no eternal consequences. But Paul reminds us of the message of Christ and Him crucified and calls us to reject our worldly values and to replace them with the values of the cross. Paul teaches us to live in this world in community with other believers, and living in that way can actually lead others to Christ. Another point I want to talk about is we're called to love like Christ loved. When asked what the greatest commandment, Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verses 38 and 39, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." I found an illustration, and I wanted to share it because it shows the importance of love and loving others in unity. Francois Clemens played the role of Friendly Officer Clemens on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood for over 25 years. Clemens was the first African-American actor to have a recurring role on a children's television series. Surprisingly, Fred Rogers was clearly going out on a limb to class Clemens as a police officer. Clemens knew this and expressed his reservations. "I grew up in the ghetto. I did not have a positive opinion on police officers, and I really had a hard time putting myself in that role. So I was not excited about being a police officer," Clemens said. Still, he eventually agreed to take on the role. Over the decades he spent on the show, there's one scene in particular that Clemens remembers with great emotion. It was an episode that aired in 1969, in which Rogers had been resting his feet in a plastic pool on a hot day. "He invited me to come over and rest my feet in the water with him," Clemens recalls. The icon Fred Rogers not only was showing my brown skin in the tub with his white skin as two friends, but as I was getting out of that tub, he was helping me dry my feet. He says, "I'll never forget the day as Rogers wrapped up the program, as he always did, by hanging up his coat and his sweater and saying, 'You make every day a special day just by being you, and I like you just the way you are.'" Now, this time in particular, Rogers had been looking right at Clemens. And after they wrapped up, he walked over and Clemens asked, "Fred, were you talking to me?" "Yes, I've been talking to you for years, but you heard me today." Clemens said that was one of the most meaningful experiences he'd had in his life. Clemens was describing a life-changing experience where he got it. In a time with racial issues in the 60s, and there was just so much going on and stereotypes and division, the love of Christ demonstrated by one person to another had deep impact and meaning. Mr. Rogers got it, that the world tries to divide, but through Jesus and the cross, that we are united. Now for us today, as Michael said again, I mean, this is what we're seeing. If you turn on the news or if you pick up a newspaper, you see what our world is dealing with. We have attacks based on race. We have retaliation against police officers. Our country is being divided by political debates, and not only between parties, but within parties. And this only further divides us as a nation. And in light of all the political and social and racial and cultural divides that we're facing right now, in my opinion, it is more important now than ever for the church to show our unity to the world. And it's not just to those who look like us or the same denomination or have the same political affiliation. As Christians, we're to reflect Christ to everyone, and our unity does that. Now, as I said earlier, if as a church we are united, our words and action demonstrate that unity. And when we do, we'll be attractive to the world, and we also proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, and we also show that God loves us. Now, I've shared several times, most of you know how my family and I ended up at Central. We were not active in any church, but we had dear friends of ours who are here today. They kept inviting us to come. "Something's different. Come visit us." They invited our kids to VBS. And honestly, when we came, we thought y'all were a bunch of nuts because you were so happy. But that happiness came from your unity in Christ. And you worked together. And you demonstrated the love. And that love you demonstrated showed to us who are outside the church what the unity in Christ can do. And I urge you to keep that up, because I have heard personally from other people who have said the same thing about us now. Now, before I wrap this up, there's a few things that on me that I just want to share, and I think we need to hear. The first thing, to anyone who feels lonely, please know that you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are here for you. So if you're struggling, reach out. I promise someone will be there for you. We are here for you. To husbands and wives, if you're going through rough times, I plead with you to remember the unity that you have as a couple, and also the unity that you have through the cross and Jesus Christ. To parents and children who may be going through difficult times, transitions in life, you may not agree on everything right now, but stick with it. Work at the relationships. Through the cross, you're related. You're united. To the leaders of the church, you may have differing opinions on where you think God is leading this congregation, but I beg you, start with our unity in the cross and move from that point. To the members of the congregation, don't put your faith in Todd. Don't put your faith in Michael. Don't put your faith in the leaders of this church. And definitely don't put your faith in me. As our text clearly said, we are not the message. We are only the messengers. We will make mistakes, and more than likely we'll let you down. But through all that, remember, it's not about us. It's about Christ, and our unity comes from that. The world, I promise you, the world is trying to divide us. It's trying to divide the church as a whole. It's trying to divide this church. Everywhere it can, it's trying to divide us. But we are united through Christ and the cross. I want to share one more passage of Scripture that if we follow it out, I believe can help us on staying united. It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Closing question. How much better would our body be, our county be, our city be, our country be, our world would be, if we as Christians started living out this call and showing our unity to the world? How much better would we be? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to be united by you and the cross and the sacrifice made for us. Like Keith said, we don't deserve it, but you've shed your blood for us in order that we can be forgiven of our sins and one day be with you. And Lord, the world right now, it tries to divide every chance. Everything is screaming just to take care of yourself. Be on your own. But your word tells us that together we are one, and we're supposed to be there for each other. And so, Lord, I pray that this body of believers, as they go forward to today, that they will just understand the calling that we have to proclaim your word to a lost world. And what a way to do it, but to do it united. And do it together. What an honor and what a privilege. And we ask for all of these in your Son's name.